Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. Acrostic psalm being set up in such a way that each section of it starts with a letter of, it's the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each of those 22 letters has 8 verses that start with it. So the first 8 are with Aleph, and then I even forget what they are because I don't read Hebrew, what you do. Bet, is that the second one? Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or I forget. Anyways, it should be in your text. Look at that, it's in your text. Especially if you get the King Jimmy anyways, the King James, it's in there. And although it won't look that way in English, actually each one of the first 8 verses start with an Aleph. The next 8 start with a Bet. And the reason why is memorization, I think, more than anything else. We use acrostics to help us understand and to memorize. This is really one of the coolest psalms, I think. I mean, not that, they're not all cool, but this one of 176 verses, it's dealing with the Word of God, and all but 5 of them specifically mention the Word of God or some form of the law or the prophets or the Word of God in it. If you're wondering, it's verses 84, verse 90, verse 121, 122, and 132 that don't, but all the other ones do. And all 176 of them mention God in them, each verse. It says in Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You think about that, about how God has, it says, taken his word and he holds it in an esteem above his name. Because you're only as good as your word, right? You can have a name. My name is Steve, but if I don't keep my word, they'll have other names for me. And the Lord stands on his word. He stands on what he said. In fact, some level, he is the Word. It tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the spoken expression of God the Father. He said to the religious leaders in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Hebrews chapter 10, quoting from the Psalms, verse 7, says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. That the word of God is tied up. Jesus Christ, the word of God, he is the word of God. I'd love to tell you how that all works out. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that in different ways, different times, he spoke through different men to bring forth his written word, it says, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. That like Jesus Christ is the final word of what God wants to say. And if you want to know what God thinks about any subject, you just take a look at Christ and Jesus and how he lived his life and what he taught and what he said and what he did, and you understand what God the Father's heart is toward that subject. If you wonder what he thinks of the poor, you realize Jesus fed the poor and he preached the good news to him. If you wonder what God thinks about someone who's suffering and sick, you realize Jesus healed the sick. If you wonder what he thinks about sin, he said, go and sin no more, but he also showed grace. I mean, everything about who God is, you can see in Jesus Christ, and it's tied up in his word. And that's why this psalm, Psalm 119, puts so much emphasis on the word of God. Let's dive in and see what it says. First verse, Psalm 119, verse 1, says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed. There's two different types of blessed in the Old Testament. There is the blessed, like blessed are you, where this one uses it, which means like, oh, how happy. Like, oh, how happy are you? How great is it for those who are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. The other blessed is like when we're saying, blessed be God, and it's like a eulogy when we're saying nice things about him. But this is, oh, how happy is the one who's undefiled in the way, who walks in the law of the Lord. It's like Psalm 1, which personally I think is probably the coolest psalm. I like that one better, but you know, if we're going to have the psalm trading cards, I want 1 and 119 in my pack. That's just what I'm saying. But Psalm 1 starts out, the very first psalm, and says, blessed, oh, how happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, the thing he loves, he desires, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the streams or rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. The ungodly, not so. They're like the chaff that the wind blows away. But the person who is mired in the Word of God, who is fixed in the Word of God, who's meditating in the Word of God, will be like a tree. They'll be planted. They'll have roots. They'll have substance. They'll have growth. They'll have refreshment. Oh, how happy will they be? And they'll be undefiled in their way, who walk in the law of the Lord. We have a walk that we take through this world, and we have a course, we have a path that we walk on. And we can get off of that path. It's going to talk, you know, in a minute one of the verses is going to talk about not straying off the path, not wandering from the commandments. The trick is to get through the world without being defiled by the world. And when I was a kid, my father was an engineer, but worked at the mill, but liked animals for whatever reason, I'm not sure. But so we did the whole farm thing, had a barn, had different animals at different times, had a cow for quite a while, had a milking machine, used to have to clean out the cow every day and milk the cow. And there's a certain trick to all of that. A cow, those of you who aren't intimately familiar with the cow would be in a stall, kind of a little raised platform, and there would be a trough behind the cow. The cow would do its business in the trough. When a cow does business, there's a lot of business to be done because it eats a lot of hay, it leaves a lot of pile. It'd be the most frustrating thing. We used to have to carry water out for that cow. And, you know, as a younger kid with a 5-gallon bucket of water, what's water weigh? Like 8-9 pounds a gallon? So you're talking 45 pounds, 50 pounds, you know. So you're struggling out there and you dump that thing in, and the cow would look at you and smile, stick its nose in there. Just suck that right dry, and you're thinking, oh my word, and then it comes out in the same frequency in the other end, and it's got a tail. The cow tail is this long, just a solid thing, except for the end where it's got this tuft of hair that grows off of it, and that would just be laying in the stuff that it would leave behind it. And of course the flies are all over there, because if there's one thing a fly likes, it's cow poop. So there'd be flies everywhere, and they'd be on the cow, and so the cow would keep that tail going. And there's a trick. You'd have to open the window and try to get in there. And there was a time where my father wanted, you know, us to do some of the chores before we went to school in the morning. And just coming into that room, it's tough not to smell like the cow. But the absolute worst is when you get in there and you're not paying attention and you open that window and that cow goes swap, and you get that nasty old urine-soaked tail across your face. The day's ruined at that point. Certainly you got to change and really shower, unless you hate your friends and the people on the bus, because you're defiled. It really defiles you. You know, my father would, before he went to work at the mill, he had a jacket that would be his barn jacket, and I guess he was under the impression that it was like a magic jacket. If I put this jacket on, the smell somehow doesn't cling to me. Well, it clings to the jacket. There's no doubt about that, but it was a lie, because you smell, just walking in there, you smell like it. But when you get hit with the tail, or when it shoots something on you, or whatever that thing does, sometimes walking through this life, it's like that, and there's just nasty things swinging at you that want to stick to you and defile you. And yet, we're told if we walk in the law of the Lord, we're undefiled in our way. James says in chapter 1, verse 2 of his book, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father, God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think sometimes we can, as Christians, get messed up into thinking that the way to stay unspotted from the world is to stay away from those yucky people, because those yucky people are what get you all yucky, right? Not so much. God so loved those yucky people that he sent his only begotten son into the world to die for them. Pure religion before God is to actually go to the fatherless, go to the needy. It's all the other garbage that is out there. That's what we're supposed to stay unspotted from. And the way to do that is to walk in the law of the Lord. And you're going to see all these different words come about. You know, verse 1, it's the law of the Lord, which is his statutes or his directions. In verse 2, he's going to talk about testimonies. Verse 3, the ways. Verse 4, the precepts. Verse 5, the statutes, the commandments. There's all different ones used throughout it. But this is to stay in his direction, in his statutes. Verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. That's his witness, to say what you've seen. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek after him with, you know, their spare time. It doesn't say that, does it? It says their whole heart. Imagine that. Blessed are they that keep his testimony. And we're going to see a lot of words here. Like verse 4, it's going to talk about diligently. Verse 10, my whole heart. It's not to be a hobby. Christianity is not a hobby. It's a life. It's a way of life. It's everything. And those that keep his testimonies, what he sees and what he says, and you remember for us in the New Testament, the word confess is homologeo, to say the same thing, to look at our life, to look at what he has said is right and is wrong and agree with him, to see it like he sees it, to agree with him. Well, blessed, oh, how happy are those that keep his testimonies, that see the things the same way he sees them, and that seek him with their whole heart. They're recklessly abandoned. They're not just kind of playing at it, you know, because that's the tendency. Certainly having a divided heart is the wrong thing. That's why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3 tells us to keep or guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Because we all know how it works. I've said it multiple times. It's not just your mind, it's your heart. And you can determine to do something in your mind, but if you set your heart on something else, your heart has a really funny way of making a convert out of your mind and getting you to do something that you've swore you've never done. You'd never do. I'll never do that. But if you set your heart on something that leads you astray, it'll lie to you, because we're told it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the trick is to guard your heart. Like it says in Colossians, that you should set your affections, your heart, on things above and not on the things of the earth. Because if we set our heart on something here, we will follow after it. It's like a magnet. We can't help it. But the one who keeps his testimonies and seeks him with his whole heart, well, they're blessed. Oh, how happy. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity, that they walk in his ways. The word ways, it's road, course, path. Walking in the right place, those who are walking in the right place, they do no iniquity. One of the things I've come to find out is it's a lot harder to do the wrong thing when you're in the right place. You know, I can pretty much guarantee, unless you've really made preparations ahead of time, you won't get drunk here tonight. I'm just saying, it's not going to happen. There will be no fornication in this building, at least in the next, because you're a church, okay? If you're in the right place, pretty good chance you won't do the wrong thing. However, if you put yourself in the wrong place, there's a much higher chance that you will do the wrong thing. To walk in his ways, in his paths, in his guidelines, much better off if you don't want to do iniquity. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts as we feel like it. No. You've commanded us to keep your precepts, your mandates. They're not suggestions, by the way. That's what the word means, something that's been mandated, mandatory. You've commanded us to keep them diligently. You know what it's like to be diligent, to like really work at it. Sometimes you do stuff without really thinking about it, and then sometimes you really put the focus on it. We live in Maine, and one of the things about living in Maine is for a good part of the year you're driving in snow, right? Not like these other states. I lived down in Philadelphia for a while. They're funny when it snows. You know, first of all, if the weatherman says we're going to get an inch of snow, forget about buying bread and milk because the stores are wiped out. Because, oh my gosh, you know, and that's all they talk about on the news for 24 hours a day, big storm. And then everybody flips out. Nobody knows how to drive in the snow. You know, you can't, I know in New Jersey where you've got nothing but stoplights and then, you know, 60-mile-an-hour road up to a stoplight, 60-mile-an-hour, that's great in the summer, but you just can't do that because we know what happens in Maine. You need extra room to stop. You just can't turn and jam on the brakes. None of those things work. But even in Maine, there are times when it gets really bad when it's snowing. You know what it's like when you're driving and you can't see a thing? You're on the highway, right? You're driving at night, and there's a snowstorm. You thought, well, I know we should really go home now, but you end up talking or whatever it is. And so you're stuck on the road at night. You're driving. And in those situations, what you really want is you want those two tracks. You know how it is? Because the passing lane, forget about that. There's a foot of snow in the passing lane, and you don't want any part of that. But besides you, there's at least one trucker on the road, and he's somewhere ahead of you. And so he has blown a tire-wide path up the middle of the highway. And there's no seeing the lines. We are in Maine, so there's no streetlights past Bangor. And so all you want to do is you're doing everything you can to keep your wheels on those dry spots or the drier spots because you know that's where your best bet of traction is. And so you don't know. That guy on the semi, he could be going from lane to lane. You don't care. You just fall. If he went, you think, if he drove off a cliff, I'm going to be right behind him and on top of him because I'm following those tracks. And you know, once you get pulled off of those tracks, you're real touchy. You can't just, well, I'll just jerk the wheel. You see those people. They're the ones that are on the roof, down off the side of the road. You can't do that. You're so much easier if you stay in those tracks. And when you drive like that, you can find yourself, like, just squeezing the wheel, you know. And thankfully, your kids are quiet and your wife is, you know, very understanding of your driving. And so you can just constantly, no, it's like, ah, you know. And it's all about just be quiet, everyone. I got to stay in that path. Well, I think if we had that same level of diligence in keeping his precepts, not because we're afraid he's going to cream us if we step out of line, but because we know the power of sin on us and we know the damage it does. I mean, I like my car. I don't want to wreck it. It's not that I want to do 30 miles an hour in the snow. It's that I don't want to go off the road and die and wreck my car. Well, if we don't want to go off the road and wreck our lives, if we stay in the paths that he has mandated and we're diligent about the way we stay, safety. He says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, if they were affixed. Oh, that my ways were just fixed. I wish I was just locked in to keep your statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto thy commandments. I won't be ashamed. You know, sin brings shame. It does for me. I hate when I blow it. Shame about failing, shame about falling. Respect, it's a healthy fear, like I had for my father, because his hands were really big, and he'd use them when he absolutely had to. We can avoid the shame of sin when we respect what it is the Lord has told us. He says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgments. I will. My intention is I will praise you. Once I won't be ashamed, I won't be caught up in sin, because sin separates. That's what it does. In Isaiah 59, it says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he can't hear. And it's not that God isn't able or he's not able to hear you. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies. That there is something that happens from sin. It gets between us and God. Not that as believers we're lost if we blow it in sin, but you know how it just, there's a barrier. You know, there's a hindrance to communication. The shame is in there. But when we've learned to do his righteous judgments, like it says in verse 7, when we are actually doing what he tells us to do, then we'll be able to praise him with uprightness of heart. It's hard to fake it. I mean, you can do it, certainly, but it's hard on you to fake it. Try to praise God when there's junk in your life, when you know you're not right, but, you know, God forbid you come into church and actually be real about who you are and where you're at, so you fake it instead and you play the game and praise the Lord, brother, you know. But it's nice when the slate is clean and you come into his presence knowing that you've been forgiven. And we know how it works. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we can clear the slate and have everything dealt with. Then we're able. And I think, you know, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgments. I think the best praise does come from his word. The songs that I love the best and I think best express the right attitude in prayer are the ones that are built upon his word. That's why we try to sing so many that are based in his word rather than, you know, the I wills, but the you have. I like those ones better. It says in verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And nicely, you know, in the New Testament, told Hebrews 13:5, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 9, we get to the second letter, Bet. It says, wherewithal, this is one of my favorite verses, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By taking heed, by doing it, by listening to what it says. You know, how do you get clean? There is a cleansing factor to the word. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, every husband should know this one by heart. Husbands, and it's not wives, submit to your husbands, that's another place. No, I'm talking about the stuff to you. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That the Lord cleanses the church through his word. In fact, he said to the disciples in John 15, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I'm, you know, and I in you. That taking heed to his word, not just knowing it, but actually listening and doing what it says, a young man and a young woman can cleanse their way. And it doesn't say only certain ways, it says anyway. It doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive you your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then the separation is gone and the weight is lifted and you're at peace with God. It's a great plan, really. It says in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. With my whole heart I have. And that's usually the way it works. If we are fixed on him with our whole heart, if he is our focus, if he is our desire, then we're much less likely to wander off. You know, for me, at this point in my life, it's not so much direct rebellion as it is sometimes you just kind of wander. You know how that works? You're just not really paying attention, or you wander. You're working the remote, and you wander to a channel you shouldn't go to, or you're working the mouse, and you wander someplace you shouldn't go, or you're working your mind, and you wander somewhere that you shouldn't be. That's why I like that hymn we did, the Come Thou Fount. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone. We're wanderers by heart. I mean, that's humanity. It's prone to wander from the right path. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Yes. Seal it for thy courts above. Let me not wander from thy commandments. He says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you want to sin? I mean, are you looking for that? Do you want to sin? Are you looking? Well, then don't do the first part. Conversely, do you want to not sin? Have you gotten to that place where you have a relationship with God and you're like Paul was in Romans 7, where the thing I want to do, I don't end up doing, and the stuff I don't want to do, that's, oh, I hate it. Who can separate me from the body of this death? What do I do? Well, hide his word in your heart. Internalize it. I wish I was better at memorization. You know, I was floored there by Josh Matthews' father. Just I think I'll memorize the book of Romans. And I remember Josh telling me he was doing that, and then they came for a visit that one time, and I just like started quoting somewhere in Romans 8, you know, with my Bible in front of me, and he just took off where I left off and went for it. And I thought, that's impressive that you can do that. I don't learn like that. There's something about it. I just can't. But there are some verses like 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful. Why? Because I have to go there all the time. I mean, that's the ones that I use, strangely enough, I tend to remember. But to hide it in your heart, to do whatever is necessary. That's why I like singing the Psalms, or I like singing Scripture so that we can internalize it and learn it, like the alphabet song. It just will never go away. Put it to music and drill it in. Because what's in is what comes out. Wouldn't it be great to have so much of his word in you that when you get bumped, what slops out is like God's word on somebody, you know, rather than what often slops out when we get bumped. He says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." And that's certainly the best way to hide it in your heart, is to have him teach you. And the nice thing is, as a believer in Christ, we all have an internal teacher. He had said in John chapter 16, I really like this passage, verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now." Jesus, you know, I got a lot of stuff I really want to tell you, but the truth is you just can't handle it. You can't handle the truth, that's what he said. You're not ready for it. And, you know, we homeschool our kids, and we're measuring things into their life. We're measuring concepts into their life. You don't start out with trigonometry. You start out with learning the numbers, and then you learn addition, and then precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and you build a foundation and build up. And there are some things, even in going through the history, I don't know how it was for you, but when I went through public school, we covered history, seems like a lot of times, multiple times over. But there's usually, as you get older, there's more detail, and there's more of the heavy stuff comes in later on. You know, you don't probe the depths of the Holocaust with second graders. You just don't do it, because they'll never want to be third graders. I mean, you wait until they're ready to handle the grossness of humanity, and it's like that way in a lot of areas. Well, God's Spirit says, there's a lot of stuff I want to tell you and teach you, but truthfully, you're just not ready for it. But, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, when the Holy Spirit's come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he'll hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he'll receive of mine, and he'll show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. That when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in, takes up residence in you, and becomes part of your tutor, your teacher, and he works in your heart to, you know, you study the Scripture, you don't understand something, you pray, Lord, show me, and his Spirit will help reveal you. Almost guaranteed. If you actually come to something you don't understand, and you say, Lord, you pray, I really want to understand this, I don't, file it away, write it down, and he will bring something to you so you'll understand, whether it's just catching somebody on the radio or in a conversation with someone or whatever, in your studies later on, commentary. He's good that way, to teach you his statutes. It says in verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. See, once you've been taught those statutes, then you can share them and become a teacher. But of course, it only means something if your walk matches your talk, right? I mean, who wants to hear somebody who says one thing and does another? They have a word for that. It's hypocrite. It says in verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. You know, his testimonies are not a bummer. They're not intended to be that way. They're not like a shackle. They should be freeing. Sometimes people can get the impression, oh, I'm a Christian, I can't do anything fun anymore. I mean, think about all the stuff you can't do. You know, if you're actually following the word of God, you probably won't get a sexually transmitted disease. Probably won't get AIDS, unless maybe through a blood transfusion. But the two major ways you'd get them, off limits, don't have to worry about it. Probably won't get cirrhosis of the liver. Probably won't read your name for OUI in the newspaper. I mean, God just won't let you do anything fun once you become a Christian. He just takes all of that great stuff right off the table. divorce court. I mean, all of those things really can be avoided. Everybody's doing the Word of God. They're rejoicing things to the point where it should be like riches. That's why he says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will meditate in thy precepts. Meditation for the Christian is different than meditation for, say, the Eastern religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, some of those. They tell you to either just, you know, drown out everything and focus on yourself, focus on your navel, and empty yourself of anything. Just focus on yourself and empty yourself on everything. Biblical meditation is just the opposite. It's deny yourself, focus on Him, and fill yourself with the Word of God and meditate on that. You know, as horrible as some of the farming stuff I saw growing up was, the cutting off tails of sheep and heads of chickens and all of that stuff, very traumatic on a child. There were some great things to learn also from having animals. Sheep, we had sheep. There's a lot to learn from a sheep. Cow, you can learn meditation from watching a cow. Because a cow has, what, three stomachs? Five stomachs? I don't know how many stomachs it has, but it has a bunch of stomachs. It's a ruminant is the word. And what a ruminant does is it takes a while to get the nutrients out of its food. So a cow will just, you know, chow down whatever you throw in front of it, a bunch of hay, and it'll eat it. But then if you've ever watched a cow that has no hay in front of it, you'll notice they're still chewing, chewing, chewing. What a cow does is it'll eat something, it'll put it in its first stomach, and then after that stomach has worked and extracted what it could out of whatever that food was, it'll burp that back up again. It'll ruminate that, chew on it some more, drop it down into stomach number two, and let that work on it for a while. Then later on in the day, up she comes again, and it'll chew on it and try to get every last drop out of it. And the meditation, biblical meditation, is being like a cow with his word. You put some in there in the morning, you chew on it for a while, and then you suck it down and you internalize it. Later on in the day, barf it back up into your mind, spin it around some more, look at it from another angle, pray about it, swallow it down. Then later on in the evening, up she comes again, and work it through your head so that we are meditating and focusing and getting everything we can out of His Word. Meditating. I'll meditate in thy precepts. I'll have respect unto your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will delight. I will make that the thing that I enjoy. You know, Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Most people want to skip the first part and just go right to the desires of their heart. But if you delight yourself in Him, He becomes a desire of your heart. And He will always give Himself to you if that's what you want. Because I don't want to forget. I will make them my delight because I don't want to forget your word. I forget things. My memory is horrible, very horrible. I have wonderful short-term memory. But it's like every time I prepare for a Bible study, I trade away some childhood memories. And my wife is actually my reminder, you know, because I've told her stories in the past. She's like, didn't you do that when you were a kid? No, I don't think so. Yeah, don't you remember you were with this person doing that? Really? Oh, sounds great. I better remember that one. I could use it sometime. Because it's just the way my mind works. I forget things, which is why I think God repeats stuff so often in His Word, because we're forgetful people. I think we can finish this chapter tonight. What do you think? Only 160 verses left. No, I think this is a good place to stop. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have given us your word. Lord, we live in a country where it's freely available. We can hear Bible studies online, on the radio, on TV. Lord, we have as many Bibles as we would want for next to nothing. But Lord, there's such a famine still for the hearing of the word of God. Your word is everywhere, but it seems like so many of us don't want to listen. Lord, help us to be men and women who meditate in order to do. Lord, we don't want to be those ones who have all kinds of knowledge and get puffed up, but don't do what you've told us to do. Lord, make us men and women of your word who live by your word. And Lord, come quickly so that we can see the word face to face. We long for that day, and we ask you to come quickly. In your name, amen. Grace and peace, guys.